Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ endured so much for us. He endured it on the cross. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he did it for the joy. You may be seated. The grandstand is filled with spectators, and they are all waving wildly and cheering at the top of their lungs. There's so many people watching that the noise thunders and echoes round and round the stadium. No, this is not Seattle. Down at ground level, marathon runners are braving blistering heat, sweating profusely, nearing exhaustion. The contestants are leaning into the wind, pressing hard toward the finish line. Each time the crowd rises to their feet, the runners feel a burst of adrenaline, and with that surge of energy, they take the race to a whole new level. What makes this race unique and very special is that everyone who is a spectator in the stands is a former runner who entered the same course and finished the same race. They know the discipline that it takes to become a champion. They've worn blisters and the calluses. They've borne the burden and the heat of the day. They know the feeling of muscle cramps that drop you to your knees. They also understand the feeling of being empowered by a runner's high. Every one of them, every fan in the stands, has been down on the field, and they cheer in a way that no one else can. There's something else unusual about this race. Because there's one fan who stands at the finish line. The security guards have not come and tackled him and dragged him off the course. He also was a runner. And he stands there cheering the runners on. He is the biggest fan of all. And he shouts to every runner, "Finish! You can finish this race." He knows what it's like to be on the field of competition and in action himself. In fact, his race was more like a battle. If you look closely at him, you can see the scars from puncture marks in his forehead. As he waves his hands at every runner, you can see the print of the nails that are there. He is not unknown to the audience. He's not unknown to the racers. He is a hero, a legend. He's in a league of his own. He knows no equal. And the gaze of every runner is fixed on him. You can tell that they are drawing strength from his encouragement. They are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. Amen. This race is a picture of the Christian life. And we are running this race. This is the image that the writer of Hebrews painted in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And our Lord, our Savior, who finished his race, stands on the other side of the finish line and beckons every one of us to keep running this race. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay in the race. Amen. There is in this race a great cloud, the Bible says, of witnesses. The great cloud means there are so many spectators that the sky is clouded with them. There are so many people watching, and they, every one, have run and finished their race. they represent, according to this passage, every man and woman of faith who ran and fought and won. Every Old Testament saint, both old and new, is gathered in the stands. They are a great cloud of witnesses. They've run and they finished and they stand there cheering every one of us on. If you back up a chapter in your Bible reading this week, you'll find out that these men and women are the people described in Hebrews chapter 11. People like Gideon and Barak. People like Samson and Jephthah. People like David and Samuel and the prophets. These are people who through faith have subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouth of lions. These are men and women who quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. These are men and women who out of weakness were made strong, who waxed valiant in fight. These are people like you and me who turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These are women who received their dead raised to life again. Amen. But these are also people who suffered, who were tortured, who would not quit when they were afflicted, persecuted, and martyred for the name of Jesus Christ and for the name of their God. They were stoned. They were cut in half. They wandered about in the earth. The Bible says that the world was not worthy of them. But every one of these have a good report because of their faith. Amen. And they stand as a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I don't believe that they literally surround this church or surround this earth, but their testimony stands as an encouragement to every one of us. For you and I are in the race of our lives. We're in the race for eternity. Every man and woman in this building, every young person, every child, we are in a race that matters more than anything in this world. And the veterans of battles past and races past urge you on, and they tell you to stay in this race for the joy that is set before you. I have observed that if you and I succeed in serving God, and if we make it to heaven, it will be because we did what these heroes of faith did. They saw what was ahead. They considered that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. They were not mindful of their past, but they were focused on their future. They desired a better country, and they saw joy that was set before them, a place where God had prepared for them a city, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. That's the kind of faith that these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 had. Amen. And now they are encouragers. They are cheerleaders. They are fans of everyone who is alive and living on this earth who is living by faith in God. And they are encouraging us and telling us that we can do it. Amen. If they were a live audience, if they were to be able to speak into your ear today, to walk right down where you are, they would tell you to not give up. They would tell you that no trial is too great. They would tell you that no temptation is worth it. They could tell you that they made it because they were leaning on the Lord. They could tell you that no matter what comes against you, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. They will tell you that there is no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. But with the temptation, God will make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. They will tell you that it doesn't matter if your mother doesn't go and your father walks away. They will tell you that no matter what happens in life, that you can make it, that you can survive and you can thrive and you can cross the finish line. You can finish in the faith. Amen. You can do this. You're not alone serving God. You may not have the support of your spouse. Your children may be prodigals. Your family might have turned their back on apostolic identity and walked away into the greater bondage of pseudo-liberty. Your close friends might have departed from the faith and even mocked you for staying the course. A mentor that you admired may have disappointed you by dropping out of the race. You may have stumbled and fallen spiritually, but I've come today preaching the word of God to tell you that a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. I've got a word for you to tell your adversaries. Amen. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. I may stumble, I may trip, and I may fall, but I will not quit. I did not start to stop. I began this race to finish this race. Somebody needs to get up in your faith today. Somebody needs to rise up and say, I've been down, but I am not out. I am perplexed, but I am not in despair. I am cast down, but I am not forsaken. I am in this race. I may be stumbling. I may be staggering, but I will not quit. Hallelujah. The writer says that since we have all this support, that we should lay aside every weight that bogs us down. From the original, it kind of implies something that you would hang on your belt, like an old-fashioned hammer holder that my dad would wear as a carpenter. The writer said there's some things that can get attached to you that slow you down. But remember, you're not just a walker. You're not just taking a Sunday stroll. You're in the race for eternity. So he said if you've got something that's hanging on to you, that's slowing you down and hindering you, to lay it aside. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. The word beset is like a flowing garment that they would have worn in Bible times that can literally wrap you up and trip you. There are sins, besetting sins, sins that will not just slow you down, but will disqualify you from the race. Satan will try to wrap you up and trip you up. But lay aside every sin, amen. Lay aside every weight. Some sins may be more of a temptation to you because of your nature. May not bother anybody else, but for you it's a stumbling block. Some sins may be more of a temptation to you because of your past. Some sins may be more of a temptation to you because of your environment, where you work and your family and those that surround you. Some sins may be more of a temptation to you because of a character weakness. It makes you more vulnerable. But no matter why you struggle, amen, the message is the same. To lay aside every weight and the sin that will trip you up. And then he said to run with patience. The better modern word would be endurance. The race that is set before you. The Christian race is not a sprint. It is a marathon. Amen. It's not how many verses you can read in a week or how many hours you can pray in a day. It's do you have staying power? Do you have a consistent walk with God? Will you be here tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Because it's not a flash in the pan. It's not a shooting star. But this is the men and women who walk with God day in and day out, who stay in the race. The test of faith is the test of endurance. getting up again. Keep on keeping on would be the message of the marathon. He that endureth until the end shall be saved. You're not alone. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that shout down onto the field where we run our race, the race of our life. And their message to us would be, you can make it because we made it. Read our story. You've never been through what we went through, but God is faithful. Amen. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. He will give you grace for every day. His mercies are new every morning. There is strength for every struggle. Amen. There is grace. There is grace for every trial that you face. But then he said, we've got this great cloud of witnesses. But we are looking unto Jesus. He is the author or the founder, amen, of our faith. Now, if you look to others who are ahead of you, you might be disappointed in them. If you look to others who are beside you, they may trip you up when they fall. If you think about those who are behind you, you may wonder whether you want to spend eternity with people with all those issues in their life. But if you look to Jesus, amen, He is the founder and the finisher of our faith. He has never faltered. He has never failed. He has never struggled. He has never given up. He is the perfect prototype of what we want to be. And you can look at His wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim. We are looking unto Jesus. You need to get your eyes off people who are failing. You need to get your eyes off people who are struggling. You need to get your eyes off people who are against you. And get your eyes back on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. This is not the heart of my sermon today, but I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Of course you're struggling. You've got your eyes on people, and people will let you down. Get your eyes back on the one who saved you, who's preparing a city for you. Looking unto Jesus, get your eyes back on Jesus. Somebody forgot to notice you and thank you and prop you up, but get your eyes back on Jesus. Jesus, the author, the founder of our faith. Author does mean founder. He is the source, the one who makes the beginning. What's so awesome about this is he laid out the course. He knows every twist and every turn. And not only did he design it, but he ran it himself and said, I did this to show you that you can do this. In his life, he obeyed every righteous ordinance. Amen. He was tempted in all points, like as we were, yet without sin. He walked this walk. He ran this race. He's right up there ahead of us. And he's saying, come on, you can finish. You can make it. You can be victorious. I founded this. But he is not just the founder of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. Amen. What I love about the Lord is by His Spirit, He is the comforter, the paracletus, the Greek would say. He is the one who comes alongside us. I know Hebrews 12:2 pictures Him encouraging us, looking unto Jesus. But there's another dimension of His power, that He comes alongside you. Grace is not just the unmerited favor of God, but grace is the strength of God that comes to us in our weakness. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when you don't think you can take another step, He comes alongside you. He is in you and He tells you, you can finish. You can make it. He's the founder. He's the finisher of our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. He's the role model and our shining example. He is the paragon of perfection. He is the paradigm by which we live and the pattern for the faith life. He is not just in the Hall of Fame. He is the driving force of everyone who ever was enshrined there. He is the one you can go to school on if you want to know how to finish with flair. You study His form, His character, His attitude, His submission to the process. Jesus is the standard by which all other runners of this race of eternal life are measured. And if He did it, so can you. You can overcome the challenges that face you in this life. So remember, you're surrounded by fans in the grandstand. So lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. Run this race with endurance and look unto Jesus, who is the founder and the finisher of this race. There's a key here. Something to understand that will help you, that has helped me. It's a question that you have to ask about every hero of faith. That you have to ask about Jesus. How, with so much opposition, how did you do this? With so much against you, how did you do this? And the Bible says this little phrase that kept Him going and will keep you going. It was for the joy that was set before Him. He was at the cross, but He was looking to the joy that was set before Him. I will never believe that the cross was just a dramatic demonstration, a play acted out like so many Easter dramas in the next week. Jesus was despised and rejected by His own people, but He was focused on the joy that was set before Him. Jesus was unjustly accused, illegally tried, and sentenced to die. But He was focused on the joy that was set before Him. He ran His race with endurance for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus was mocked, spit on, beaten until His back was ripped open like rose in a freshly plowed field. The psalmist would prophesy, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." But as they beat Him, He was looking at the joy that was set before Him. When the crown of thorns was pressed into His face, His brow, and they put the staff in His hand and the robe, and they mocked Him, King of the Jews, He was not looking at that. He was looking at the joy that was set before Him. Jesus had to carry His cross until His weakened body fell beneath the weight of it. He was led in a shameful procession outside the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha, the place of His execution. But He stayed focused on the joy that was set before Him. When nails were driven into His hands and into His feet, when He was hoisted upright and the weight of His body tore holes into large lacerations, and when pain racked His body, He was there for you and me, paying the price for our sins. But He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Verse 3 tells us, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." The writer of Hebrews wants you to know that when you think you can't make it, look at what He went through and tell yourself, "If He can get through that, I can get through this. I've got a great cloud of witnesses, but I am looking unto Jesus. I cannot imagine. On the cross and looking down, and there is your mother. The virgin who conceived. A woman who was highly favored of God. She did not deserve to have a son die without ever being married or having kids. He had never done anything to deserve the punishment. But yet we ask ourselves the question, and sometimes we shake our fist at God and ask Him the question, why has all this happened to me? Well, let me tell you that Mary did not deserve it, and Jesus did not deserve it. But as He saw His sweet mama right there and put her into the hands of John, He did it for the joy that was set before Him. The Bible says prophetically, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But as He hung there becoming sin, the Bible said He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was sinless, but He became sin. He was above it all, but He became cursed for us. But He did it for the joy that was set before Him. He was at the cross, but He was looking at the joy. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that no matter what you're living in now, the nasty now and now, if you're going to get to the sweet by and by, you've got to look ahead to the joy that is set before you. Weeping may endure for a moment, but joy cometh in the morning. I will. I will not always be stuck here. What joy that was set before Him. The joy of His adversary, the devil, being defeated in his death. The joy of knowing that the price of redemption for every sinner would be paid in full forever. The Bible said He suffered once for all. Amen. The joy that He would taste death for every man so that we would not have to know eternal death. Amen. The joy of knowing that He would be the firstborn from the dead and having power over death. The joy of being exalted to the place of the right hand of the mighty power of God. The joy of being given a name that is above every other name, that at His name every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. The joy of seeing you, Rudy, seeing you, Jonathan, come to a place where your sins are burdening you down and you can't take it any longer. But you open your heart to God and say, Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner. I turn my life over to you. The joy, if all the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, how much more does God Himself rejoice when He paid the price to make it happen? The joy, the ultimate joy of the triumph of good over evil. The joy that was set before Him. The joy of knowing that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. You see, Jesus looked at the cross, but the cross was not all He could see. His vision was not focused there. But He saw beyond the cross. And when you and I get focused on the immediate, we lose sight of the eternal. When we get preoccupied with the problems that we're facing now, we lose sight that there is a heaven. There is eternal life. And so while you may be standing at the cross, the only way you can endure it is if you look through the cross and past the cross to the joy that is set before you. My message today is, I guess, the secret of living for God. that you can get through the darkest night. And you can survive the toughest trial. You can face the worst news imaginable. You can brave the most tumultuous and treacherous storm. But you do it when you're focused on the joy. You do it for the joy that is set before you. I said it a while ago, but if you get mired in the nasty now and now, you will never know the joy of the sweet by and by. You see, you can deal with darkness today when you know that the sun is shining tomorrow. You can get through it if you will focus on the joy that is set before you. Remember Jacob? He wanted to marry Rachel. She was beautiful and he loved her. And her daddy said, "You can have her. You just serve me 7 years." And the Bible said that to Jacob, it just seemed like a few days for the love he had for Rachel. Now, he got a bait and switch by his father-in-law. He had to work 14 years. But he saw the joy that was set before him. He went through 7 and then 14 years of working for Laban, who was a swindler like him. Because what he saw in the future, he becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. I think he saw the joy that was on the other side of 14 years of forced labor. Now let me get real practical. To the precious husbands and wives in this church, single parents. You know what? Marriage, someone said, is earth's highest heaven. But it is also earth's hardest school. When you face times of conflict and stress, and you think, you know what, so many other people have thrown in the towel right here and quit the race of this marriage, you look past that to what it's like to be sitting side by side, silver-haired, with grandchildren and a family that you've kept together, because you look past the person, the present, and you saw the joy that was set before you. You've got to look past dirty diapers and the terrible twos for the joy of the adult that you raised, because you kept church and Jesus Christ in the center of your life. It's not all about you getting a trophy after the Bible quizzers come back from the Eastern extravaganza. You've got to sit there and learn 371 verses, but you do it for the joy of hiding the Word of God in your heart. The trophy is a result of the work, not the other way around. In your life, the devil will try to make you believe that you're at a dead end. It's as far as you can go. You don't have the strength to go on. He'll do to you what he did to Israel. They wandered out and there they came. The devil thought he did it, but God did it. They came to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army were behind them. They had no place to go. Left and right were not options. Straight ahead was no option. And that's what Satan will try to do to you. He will make you think that God has led you to a dead end. Israel complained over and over, "You're just going to let us die in the wilderness." But what Pharaoh thought was a dead end to the people of God was just an opportunity for a miracle. It was just a chance for God to show himself strong on their behalf. And it became a watery grave to Pharaoh and his army. On the other side of impossible is the joy that is set before you. So no matter how difficult the cross that you're facing now may be, look through the cross to the joy that is set before you. I can imagine how Satan felt when he saw Jesus saying, "I thirst," when he saw him hang his head to die. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," I think the devil said, "Yeah. What I wanted all along." He didn't know what was finished. What was finished was the last nail in the coffin of the devil, that in his death he destroyed him that had the power over death, even the devil himself. He will try to make you think that you have come to an end instead of a brand new beginning. He'll try to get you to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season rather than esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches and seeing the reward that is down the road. You've got to serve Him for the joy that is set before you. Today, we're going to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, which is part of the process of getting from here to there. In your hands, you hold a little communion cup. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to receive communion together. Just under the first tab is a little thin, unleavened wafer, almost tasteless, unless you've ever eaten styrofoam. It is not meant to be tasty. That's after church today. It is meant to symbolize the pure life of Jesus Christ, who had no leaven of sin in Him. This bread, don't take it yet. I'll instruct you. We'll do this together, please. Under that second little seal is the grape juice. It is symbolic of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when we partake, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are embracing the cross of Jesus Christ that stood between Him and the finish line. So what we're going to do today is to embrace the nasty now and now. We're going to say, God, I am here, but I am not stranded here. I am not stuck here. I will not stay here. The Apostle Paul told us that if you approach this cup and this bread, that you do it by first examining yourself. And if for some reason our ushers missed you, if you will raise your hand high, they are standing ready to bring you a communion cup. Just hold up your hand, anyone who did not receive one. Our amazing ushers did a great job. The Bible said if you eat or drink of this unworthily with a flippant attitude, that you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Because of that, in Corinth, the city where this was read, they were weak and sick and dead. But before we approach this cup, before we get past the cross, we have to embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and the price He paid for us to cross our finish line and enter everlasting joy with Him. Sin is pleasure now, but at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So would you lift that first tab? And we're going to partake of the bread. Just hold that in your hand. We'll read scripture. The words of Paul to Corinth. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it. And He said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Would you partake of this bread? And would you embrace the broken body of Jesus Christ right now? The Bible said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we were healed. Would you thank the Lord right now for His body that was broken for you? Amen. Now would you please carefully pull back this next tab.
hundreds of people, this is the way you have to do it. But in that first time, it was just Jesus and his disciples in a very close setting. Amen. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you drink this, remembering the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for you? In Jesus' name. Now would you thank him that on the cross he paid the price for your sins? I love you, Lord.